Testament tell us how they relate to one another? Well, there's one that is not found in the New Testament, but we seem to do a pretty good job of living by it. It's called compare yourself to one another. It's bad enough that it's a byproduct of social media, Facebook and Instagram. You know, you get on there and so-and-so has the perfect kids and they have the perfect vacations and the perfect workouts. And I don't. But it's even worse when it worms its way into the church. We don't gather to compare ourselves to one another. We gather to contribute to one another. But it happens, doesn't it? You drive into the parking lot and you see this guy getting out of a brand new truck and you're like, whoa, how does he afford that? And you start thinking about the paycheck he must be drawing and how God's blessing him and not blessing you. And you walk down the hallway and you see this woman in a new outfit and perfectly manicured fingernails, and her children are all lined up in matching outfits, and they have insightful, beautiful things to say as they look you in the eyes. Comparison is hard, and it leads to destruction. In fact, it leads to pride. You discover that you know more Bible than everybody else in your adult Bible fellowship, that you can pray with really flowery speech in your small group, and all of a sudden, you're elevated in your own mind. Comparison leads to pride. It leads to envy. It leads to jealousy. It leads to discouragement, even bitterness. And that's not why we gather. We gather to contribute to one another. We're going to start a new sermon series today on the one another's of Scripture. I said there were more than 50, so hunker down for the next year. No, we're not going to cover a year. But for the next few weeks, we are going to look at some, because one of the things we want to do is build off this discipleship series. We want to look at more and more closely at what it means to relate to one another in the body of Christ, because that affects our growth toward maturity in Christ, and ultimately it affects our impact in the world around us as we seek to bring the love of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the verbal gospel to our neighbors and to those in our sphere of influence. We're going to look at one another's with the idea of seeing how to better relate to one another. We want to reinforce this idea of getting involved in community, whether it's an adult Bible fellowship, which meets at our 9 o'clock hour, that's kind of a mid-sized community that prays together and studies Scripture together and serves together, or it's a small group, or a women's Bible study, men's Bible study. Whatever it is, we want to reinforce this push into community, and we want to look at how we can relate to one another through these coming weeks. So today we're going to look at one that I've titled Mindset. And the mindset is, what mindset should we have in the context of community? So if we're going to start talking about how we relate to each other in community, then let's start with a foundational one, and that's called members of one another. That's found in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And that's the phrase, the one another phrase, that we're going to look at today. Now, what's the mindset we want to have in this context of community? Well, let's start with the big context of the book of Romans. Romans chapters 1 through 11 detail out all these glorious gospel riches, these spiritual riches that we possess in Christ Jesus, this incredible wealth that we have through Christ. And then in chapter 12 on through 16, we get this practical how we walk. And so 12, 1 and 2, very well-known verses. 12, 1 starts off with, dedicate yourself to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then verse 2 says this, and it says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then the first thing he does in verses 3 through 8 is he begins to talk about how we relate to each other in the body of Christ. And so that's how this carries on with the big context of the book and even the context between verses 1 and 2 and then 3 through 8. 1 and 2, dedicate yourself to God, be renewed in your mind, and the first thing you need to be renewed in is how you think about church. In fact, even before that, in verse 3, how you think about yourself. So that's what we want to look at today. We're going to see that we need to think humbly when we think about who we are. We need to think uniquely when we think about how God has gifted us to contribute to the body of Christ. And we need to think interdependently as we think about how we rely upon one another within the body of Christ. So I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, if you will. So after that big book of the book of Acts there at the early part of the New Testament, instead of being people that compare ourselves to one another, let's be people that contribute to one another. And we're going to see in verse 3 how to free ourselves from the kind of self-centeredness so that we look at ourselves that we normally possess, that bubbles up all the time, that leads to comparison, but to look at ourselves realistically and objectively instead. The first thing we want to do is to think humbly. We got to think rightly about ourselves, about who we are. If we're going to contribute to the body of Christ, then we need humility. That's what Paul's going to slam us with here in verse 3. Paul speaks to us that we should not think too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves. And he addresses all of us, just like he addressed all the believers in Rome. He says this in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me," he's letting us know that everything comes from God, even the word that he has been given. And that's a model for us because he's going to now talk about gifts that we have that contribute to the body. "For through the grace given to me as an apostle, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Bottom line is we need to recognize that all that we have is from God. That's a step toward humility. That everything that you have not created. That all of your gifts and temperaments and personalities and experience and growth, that's not just because of who you are. It's because of what Jesus has done in you and through you. All that we have is from God. So we've got to do an honest evaluation of ourselves. And I want you to look at this verse. I've highlighted the word that Paul uses four different times here. It's the word think in the English. It's not necessarily an intellectual type of think. It's more a perception type of think. In other words, how do we view ourselves? What attitude do we have? Or what is our mindset? And so he says, I don't want you to think more highly. I don't want you to superthink. I want you to overthink yourself more than you ought to think, more than you should perceive yourself, but to perceive yourself as with sound judgment or sober judgment, to have a right view of yourself. He uses this repetition to get our minds thinking, God wants a mindset of humility within our relationships. Humility is that virtue which is easy to spot and hard to define, right? It's that virtue that once you think you've got it, you've lost it. Humility is simply knowing who you are in God. Now, pride has different extremes. There's the pride where we go around bragging about what we've accomplished, or we simply post it on Instagram, but that's another story. Pride has extremes where we brag and we try to elevate ourselves amidst those around us. There's also a pride through kind of a false humility where we go around beating ourselves down and claiming that we're not worth anything, hoping that others will prop us up. Well, you're not that bad. Hey, things are looking up. You really have a lot going for you. That's kind of a false humility. Well, both extremes there really have pride as the motivating factor. They're drawing attention to ourselves instead of the humility necessary to have a right view of ourselves. Pride has no place in relationships in the body of Christ. So if you know who you are in God, in Christ, then you don't have to brag and you don't have to beg. You can just be yourself. You can be who you are as God made you, And we'll get to that in a little bit. So how do we gain this sober thinking, this sound judgment? How do we work our way to humility? Well, I would say that we need to go back to the gospel. That it's when we go to the cross that we recall that we haven't done all of this, that it is Christ who has done it. And I like this quote, this description of the gospel from Tim Keller. He has it in one of his marriage books. He says this, the gospel is this, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I like that because it helps us angle toward humility. You see how it rips apart pride at the start? We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. It speaks to our depravity, being dead in trespasses and sins, that we were spiritually dead until Christ got a hold of us and made us alive. We trusted Him by grace through faith. It also does away with thinking too lowly of yourself, because you are loved and accepted. Loved and accepted. And that's something that we read and we just flash through our mind and we pass on by it, and rarely do we feel the full impact of it. I mean, that is something to be meditated on, to really understand the love of Jesus Christ. Not just to read that God demonstrated His own love for us and that while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us, but to actually begin to meditate on it, begin to think about it, begin to be accepted and realize that the living God of the universe accepts you and how that frees you up to serve Him and not to have to live with a proud demeanor. More flawed than we dared believe, more loved and accepted than we dare to hope. The gospel gives us a sober view of ourselves. We are nothing without Christ. But in Christ, we can celebrate His unconditional love for us. So how can we live with this mindset? Just in a very practical, daily sort of way. I'll give you three truths that I think you could recite, three biblical truths. I have taken time quarterly over the years to review these, and I'll tell you, over this summer, I began to do it more often. In fact, I'm pretty much going to start doing it daily, because when it brings humility, it brings a right view of who you are, of who I am, and it does it without pride, but it frees us from having to bounce around with the stress of relationships and wonder where we stand and how we stand and are we doing things well or things in balance. It takes us right back to God. And so the first one is this, that I am made in the image of God. I can relate to God. I am unconditionally loved by Jesus Christ. I am forgiven by Him and accepted in the Beloved. Now, that's a long one. It simply means I am secure. I am secure in Christ. I am loved by Him. The second one is that I am filled with the Spirit. That is incredible, that the very power of the living God resides in me. It is the Holy Spirit who changes me from the inside out, who is constantly refining those rough edges, exposing more and polishing it into the character of Christ. He is the one who empowers me, not only transforms me from the inside out and you, but He is the one who empowers us to obey Jesus Christ when He gives us His commands. He is the one who makes us capable and adequate. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we are strong. We are adequate. We are capable. And the third one is this, that I am part of the plan of God. That everything that I do and say has eternal consequences. That's pretty phenomenal. That's pretty neat. That God has this great and final plan that He is working out and that I am part of it, that you are part of it. That everything that you do has meaning and significance. Every word you speak, every relationship that you are in has meaning and significance because you are part of God's plan And that's incredible, to be able to say, I am secure in God's love, that I am adequate and strong in God's power, and I am significant in God's plan. That gives me a right understanding of who I am. It gives you a right understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ. It helps us have sober and sound judgment when it comes to humility. These truths give confidence without conceit, and they allow us to celebrate a realistic view of who we are, to appreciate what Jesus is doing in us and through us. A renewed mind of humility allows us to be ready to contribute to the body of Christ. Well, Paul has challenged our thoughts of who we are through verse 3, and now he's going to add in our relationships and how we begin to serve one another in verses 4 and 5. Let's look at verse 4 first, where we are to think uniquely. Think uniquely. Paul is going to speak about serving the church family with the gifts that God gives. Our giftedness speaks to our uniqueness in serving the church family. But first, Paul wants to renew our minds with a clearer understanding of the church. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to reveal to us that God tells us that the church is like a human body. Let's read verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Now he's speaking to those who have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. God has told us that the church is like a human body. So if you want a good visual of what the church looks like, it's not a building. You don't need to take a picture of the outside of our building and take it home with you. You can just stand in front of the mirror in your swimsuit and examine your own body. And if you do that, you're going to notice two things. You're going to notice that there's one body, not two or multiple bodies. Even if you have multiple personalities, there's still this one body. And that signifies for us that there is one church in the world, one universal church. There is one body of Christ universally. In other words, all people in the world who have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ are joined to Jesus, and they are part of his body. So wherever you and I travel in the world, if we meet up with those who have a relationship with Christ, we already belong to each other. We are already part of the same body of Christ. Now, we often talk about our church family as the body, right? We refer to ourselves as a body. And that's because the Conroe Bible Church is just a local expression of the body of Christ. And I happen to believe that through Scripture, that everything that applies to the church universal applies to the local expression of the church for us. And so we try to live biblically that way. We don't say that certain things are for us and certain things are for the church universal, but all who believe in Christ are part of the body of Christ universally. That's the first thing you'll notice, that there is one body. The second thing you'll notice when you examine yourself in the mirror is that there are lots of pieces, lots of members of your body. There's a head and there's a torso, certainly, but then there are all these other things that just stick out. You know, you got arms and you got legs and you got hands and feet and fingers that can wiggle. They can wiggle better than the toes that can wiggle. You got all these things that are part. You have many members of the body. And that's just what you can see, right? That's what's up front. Then you have all these things like muscles and bones and glands and blood that are hidden, but very important to the body. Now, if we carry this analogy out further, Paul lets us know that Christ is the head, right? Christ is the head. He is in control of the body. He guides the body. He tells us what to do. He holds us together. And we are members of the body. We are eyes and ears and hands and feet. We are muscles and bones and blood. Each member is to work together to function so that the body can function, just like each member of my body is to function so that I can function at the highest level. The world pushes us toward uniformity, but the church is unity without uniformity. Each member simply working together with the function, with the role that God has given us, that Jesus gave us through the Holy Spirit, so that we might carry out his mission in this world with unity. I like this story about Stephen Colbert, one of the late night comedians, that he told at graduation announcement for Northwestern, where he's an alum. And he had this to say. I think it captures this idea of unity without uniformity, of being able to work together with many members to carry out a mission without pride, but with humility. He says, after I graduated from Northwestern, I went ahead and moved into Chicago and did improv. Now, there are very few rules about improvisation, but one of the things that I was taught early on is that you are not the most important person in the scene. Everybody else is. And if they are the most important people in the scene, you will naturally pay attention to them, and you will naturally serve them. But the good news is you're in the scene as well. And so they are going to, hopefully, look to you and make you the most important person in the scene. They are going to serve you in this scene. No one is leading. You're all following the follower, serving the servant. You cannot win improv. Then he goes on to say, for these graduates, and life is improvisation. You have no idea what's happening next, and you are mostly just making things up as you go along. And like improv, obviously not guided by the Spirit, but we wouldn't expect that of Colbert necessarily. And like improv, you cannot win your life. I have my own show, which is full of very talented people ready to serve me. But at my best, I am serving them as hard and together. We serve a common idea, and a sure sign that things are going well is when no one can really remember whose idea it was or who should get credit for what jokes. They come together as a team. They work with many members with the common mission of putting this show together to entertain people. And when it really comes together, no one can remember whose idea it was and whose joke was whose. That's unity without uniformity. That's what we are called to do in the body. We are called for every member to contribute, to serve the body. When you gather in community, we don't expect you to look and sound like everyone else. We don't have ABF leaders that all dress the same and carry the same Bible and have the same haircut. We don't have all our small group leaders that way, and we don't ask you to do that way. I have been in churches like that. I don't know if you ever have. It's quite an interesting scenario. We don't expect that. We expect you to look like Jesus. And if that's going to happen, then the members of the body have to function well. We have to contribute. We have to bring our own uniqueness, as if we are all spiritual snowflakes gifted by God to serve one another. Gifting determines the function in the body, and the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts, the graces, if you will, to each of us to serve the body. In fact, God designed this body with you in mind, and he designed you with this body in mind, so that just like when you examine your body in the mirror, you want every one of those parts to be working. And it's really a drag when you get old and they don't. Same thing in the church family, in this body of Christ. We want every member to be functioning. That's what Paul is telling us here. God has designed us to function in the body. He's given these gifts. He mentions seven here in verses 6 through 8. Through other passages, we come up with about 19. There may be a lot more. We don't know. I'm not going to spend time on these. We spent time on these last January and February in our stewardship series. But I do want to read them. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God has given us gifts to help accomplish his mission in the world. And the key word, I think, here in verse 4 is that we are to function. We are to use this gift. This isn't a gift that God gave you and you said no thanks and left under the tree. This is a gift that is part of the jigsaw puzzle of this body that he has given you to help us function in greater ways. The point of these spiritual gifts is to serve one another. When we have a church family, myself included, that doesn't understand the concept of the body or faithfully functioning with our gifts, then we have a dysfunctional church family. We want to be people who are serving one another because that's the point of the gifts, but the real purpose, the ultimate purpose, is that we would grow to maturity in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, as individuals and as a body of Christ here at Conroe Bible Church. One way to examine ourselves is just to think about the church at large. What kind of church would we have if everyone used your gift to the same extent that you are using your gift? Are we one of those stereotypical churches that all the researchers tell us that 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Or have we flipped that? We want to be a people who contribute. And to do that, we've got to think humbly and we've got to think uniquely. We've got to realize that God has gifted us, that he has given each one of us abilities to carry out functions in the body to help us grow together in Christ. And then verse 5, the third thing that we've got to do, Paul stresses our reliance on each other, and we've got to think interdependently. It's amazing how many people think that they can go it alone as Christians. And I fully recognize as a pastor that many people have been hurt and injured by the church, and that causes people to pull back. But you just can't make it as a lone ranger. You can't make it alone. You certainly can't mature into Christ's likeness apart from the body of Christ. And so a renewed mind thinks realistically with humility about knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. A renewed mind thinks uniquely and is ready to contribute with the gifts, and a renewed mind begins to realize how much we rely and are dependent upon one another. Some people say, I don't need the church. And Paul says, you know, you don't really get a choice. You've been baptized into the body of Christ, and you're part of that body. Now, flesh out your service. The body members are interdependent upon one another. Let me read verse 5. He says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There is no independence from other believers. You and I are individually chosen, we are called, we are justified in Christ individually, but we are placed into the body of Christ. And when we are placed into the body of Christ, then we become a corporate body. A renewed mind necessitates corporate thinking. We have to think about the entire church family because all that we do affects one another. There is no independence. I thought Sebastian Younger captured this really well. He embedded himself as a reporter, a journalist, with a platoon in Afghanistan. He spent 15 months with them traveling in a dangerous part, a war zone, and it made him realize how much soldiers are dependent upon one another. He said, what you do or don't do affects everyone else in the platoon. I think it gives us a picture of how everything we do or don't do affects the body of Christ. This is what he said. He said the margins were so small and errors potentially so catastrophic that every soldier had a kind of de facto authority to reprimand others. In some cases, even officers. And because combat can hinge on small details, there was nothing in a soldier's daily routine that fell outside the group's purview. Whether you tied your shoes or cleaned your weapons or drank enough water or secured your night vision gear were all matters of public concern and so were open to public scrutiny. Once I watched a private accost another private whose bootlaces were trailing on the ground. Not that he cared what it looked like, but if something happened out there, and out there everything happened suddenly, the guy with the loose laces could not be counted on to keep his feet at a crucial moment. It was the other man's life that he was risking, not just his own. There is no such thing as personal safety out there. What happened to you happened to everyone. That is what Paul is trying to get across to us in the body of Christ, that we are interdependent. Now, we don't face the tragic warfare that our brave men and women of the military have faced in Afghanistan and all over the world. We do face spiritual warfare that is deceptive, that is destructive, that is designed to pull us away from Christ, to disable the power of the Spirit in us because we're giving attention to other things. And we need each other to encourage one another, to help each other process life in Christ. What we do is dependent on what others do. And what we do affects everyone else. You are a valuable contributing member of the body of Christ here at Conroe Bible Church. Now, there are implications. Two implications that I want to stress for us as believers of Christ, believers in Christ, that have to do with this interdependence. The first one is that you and I cannot fully renew our minds without the active help of other believers. We can't renew our minds without the active help of other believers. That's the implied relationship here between verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 through 8. That if our minds are going to be renewed, we've got to be interdependent upon other believers. And so we need people who are going to pray for us and encourage us. People who are going to dialogue with us about Scripture. We cannot understand Scripture completely ourselves without other people who have dialogued and studied the same Scriptures. We need people who are going to encourage us on the walk. We need people who are going to nurture us. I know that I cannot discern blind spots in my own obedience to Jesus if there are not those of you to point them out to me, speaking truth in love. You and I cannot fully renew our minds without the active help of other believers. And the other one is that I must participate in the local church to help others grow. As the human body is at a disadvantage, if an eye or a hand or a kidney doesn't work, so is the church family, the local body of Christ, at a disadvantage when the full range of our gifts are not used. How are we in this body? Well, we're in this body because we are in Christ. Paul said that we are, many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. How did we get there? We were baptized by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a letter that Paul had already written at this time, he says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are placed into the body of Christ. You are baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit. Everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior has been placed into the body of Christ. Everyone has been baptized by the Spirit and placed into the body of Christ. The church is not a group of religious people who gather for just certain activities and events and programs. Rather, it's a group of people who share the same life, who belong to the same Lord, who are filled with the same Holy Spirit, who are given gifts of the Spirit, who are intended to function together that we might carry out the mission of Jesus Christ in this world. And And to do that, we can't be a people who compare ourselves to one another. We got to be people who contribute to one another. So think humbly. See yourself as God sees you. Think uniquely. Realize that you have gifts and encouragement and abilities to nurture one another, to contribute to the body, and think interdependently. Realize that everything that you do and everything that we do affects everything that goes on in your life and in our lives spiritually as we seek to walk with Jesus Christ. You are a valuable, contributing member of the body of Christ. I challenge you to function that way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for placing us in your body. Thank you for the gospel, which not only saves us and sanctifies us, but gives us the right mindset, helps us recall and remember and acknowledge that we have no basis for pride, but we can celebrate who we are realistically and objectively in Christ. Thank you that you love us unconditionally and accept us, and that elevates our hearts when we are down. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love and for giving us the privilege of being in your body. And we ask for the grace to respond and function in a way that helps us grow to maturity in you. In Christ's name we pray.
Stand together.